We've been in a series called In Reality. We've been working our way through the book of 1 John, and if you have your Bible or your tablet or your phone, you can open it up to the book of 1 John. We are going to be in chapter 3 today. I want to tell you a story. So it all started with a cotton swab. Dr. Mohan, he was the surgeon, and Dr. Kwok Wai Chan was assisting as the anesthesiologist. Both of them very capable. Both of them had done this type of procedure many times. They had done many other types of procedures. They were very adept at their job. They had nurses that were standing vigilantly nearby, and the patient, an elderly woman, as the story goes, was pleasantly snoring on the operating table. She's already relaxed. She's out. The date was October 24th, 1991, and all was going as planned. An operation was scheduled and underway at this medical center. Dutifully doing his job, Dr. Chan, he administered the anesthesia, sending the patient into a deep, sense-free slumber. With the confidence that comes from more than two decades of experience, the doctor deftly began the procedure. All was going well. It seemed like everything was fine, except it seems for the two physicians, the anesthesiologist and the surgeon. They obviously didn't like each other. And it became very apparent in the next following moments. Something happened as the minutes ticked by. With each passing moment, the tension in the operating room grew thicker and thicker until at one point, the anesthesiologist uttered a curse word in the direction of the surgeon. I mean, guys, like, this woman is on the operating table, about to have a procedure done, and he utters a curse in the direction of the surgeon. And so the surgeon, almost without thinking, he takes a cotton-tipped swab used in surgery and he flicks it at the anesthesiologist. And apparently the surgeon had really good hand-eye coordination because it found its mark, hit him square in the forehead, and it was on. And it started with some shouting, and then it went to shoving, and then it went to full-on rolling around, punching each other in the middle of the operating room. Can you imagine? Some of the nurses are going, yeah, I can imagine. Seen it, right? No, like, can you imagine? Shoving, shouting, an all-out brawl between these two physicians, professionals. All because there was some tension in the room, a cotton swab was flicked in a direction, and that was all the spark that that fight needed. Eventually, these guys ran out of steam. They got tired. They're doctors. They're not triathlons, right? They got tired. They picked themselves up, composed themselves, finished the operation, and moved on. Well, later on, as the story reports, later on, after they regained their composure and finished the operation, they both received a healthy $10,000 fine and mandatory counseling for their aggressive tendencies. It was not a good day for the doctors. Thankfully, the patient, she was completely unaware. She was under the anesthetic. She slept through the whole ordeal. I hope she never reads this story. It may shake her confidence. You know, Southwinds, the reality is that we are a community of people. Just like in the operating room, it was the medical community of people, and there was tension there. We are a community of people, and John is writing to a community of people where there is some tension. We've been talking all along about that group that was risen up out of the church. Like, if this was Southwinds Church over here, this group was extracted. They extracted themselves out of the church because they said, you know, we have a higher degree of enlightenment. We know real truth. You guys still only have a lower level of enlightenment, and you need to come, you need to get to the point where we are. And in fact, they had some real severe misunderstandings about just the nature of who God is. We call it bad theology or bad understanding or beliefs in the truth of God, who God really is. And they were continually trying to bring people over to their group. And John is writing to address some of the tension that is there. He's writing to address a fragmented community. In reality, Southwinds, we are a community of people. We're a community of people built and commissioned to love each other and love the world around us. And we love each other even when we don't necessarily want to choose to do that. You know, it's like a marriage relationship or any kind of friendship, any sort of relationship, where there's an affinity there. Man, they're in the early stages of that friendship or of that romance, of that marriage, of that relationship, it's really easy to love one another because this person could do no wrong. And by the way, they're working really hard to hide all the things that are wrong with them, right? But then the longer you go in that relationship, the more comfortable you get with each other and the more relaxed you become, and then the faults begin to show, right? I'm not so good at sucking in my gut anymore, even though I don't know who am I fooling, right? Like she knows. But we begin to relax, right? And the faults begin to come through. And sometimes that creates some tension. And then it's not about, oh, I love this person because they're the best person in the whole world. And man, we have a love. Like, I know everybody says this, but we're different. Our love is like nobody else's love. How many young couples have ever said that? Don't raise your hand. A lot of us said it. And then it gets to the point of a relationship, whether marriage, romantic relationship, or a friendship, that tensions arise, and then we choose to love each other. I choose to love you in spite of those flaws. And I choose to love you because, you know, yeah, we're both imperfect, and we're both, if we're both followers of Jesus, we're heading towards sanctification or that conforming to Jesus every day of our life. But it's a community, right? It's a relationship. We're in relationship with people. And it's a community that can be fragmented. It's a community. Sorry, it logged me out here. Okay, it's a community that can be fragmented. It's a community that can have tension. And John is addressing some of this tension. So here's the reality. We are built and commissioned to love each other and love the world around us. And this is what John addresses today. So 1 John chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 11. You follow along with me. Gabe and Braden are going to have it up on the screen. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. Now we're going to pick up with the rest of the passage here in a moment. We're going to pause right there, and we're going to go back and start walking through that verses 11 to 18. We're going to unpack it a little bit. John starts out right away, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, or maybe if you've ever said, you know what, I'm not real familiar with church or with Christianity, but I feel like the Bible is an important book that we should read, and maybe you said, well, where's the best place to start reading the Bible? From the beginning. And so you opened it up and you may have read the account of Cain and Abel. Even if you've never read it, maybe you've come across a reference to it. And it was in the very early days of creation, when the first people were on this earth. They had already fallen. That means they had already chosen to go against God, to go their way versus God's way. They had sinned. They had these two boys. And these boys were raised up and taught that, you know what, we give sacrifices to God, one for the forgiveness of sin and also for the worship of the one true living God. And the story goes, one brother gave and God, it was an acceptable gift to God. And the other brother gave his sacrifice, and it was not an acceptable gift to God. And this brother Cain was immensely jealous. And he was so jealous, in fact, that it drove him to murder his brother. So Cain kills Abel, and he suffered consequences of that. This is what John is referencing here in these first couple of verses. He says, we should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. He goes so far as to say, you know, Cain was motivated by something that was even deeper than himself, that there's an enemy that whispers lies into our ears. It whispers lies not only like, you know, hey, God just really likes your other brother better than you. Your gift was just as good. He just likes him better. So you got to do something about that. And it drove him to murder. The enemy also whispers things like, you know, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. He whispers stuff like, you know what they're saying about you? He whispers stuff like, hey, you haven't been in with that group in a while. They're probably all like, well, that person's out. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. The deceiver has had a long time to perfect his craft. But he whispers lies of dissension. He whispers those lies so that he can fragment the community of God, God's people. That's what he does. He says, and why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was jealous. He goes on, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So Cain was jealous of Abel, plain and simple. The fact that Abel was acceptable and Cain's sacrifice was not is the plain issue, and it led to murder. John equates further hate with murder, just like Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you don't know what we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, it's in a book called Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God in this message. So, like, someone up here in Southwind Church gives a message from the truth of God every single week. Jesus was delivering a similar message, a similar style. If he was teaching about things about the kingdom of God that nobody had ever really heard before. And what he did was ratchet up the accountability. Because in the law before, the law said, don't kill. Thou shalt not kill. And Jesus cranked it up a notch to say, you know, not only does God say, don't kill, he says, if you hate someone in your heart, then you just as good as murdered them. Don't let hate reside in your heart. It is serious. It leads to destruction. Even if it doesn't lead to physical death every time, it will destroy you. Don't let death reside. Don't let hate reside in your heart. Verse 16. This is how we have come to know love. So he says, all right, if we're followers of God, if we're followers of Jesus, and we've passed from death to life, then we love each other. This is a theme that John continues to bring up in his book. If you've been around the last several Sundays here at Southwinds, you're like, wow, okay. Like, I think he wants us to get this message because he keeps telling us to love each other and treat each other well. And he is. It's important to him. He says, if you hate your brother or sister, you're a murderer. This is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. John's message here is to let Jesus' example of love be our definition of love and the type of love that characterizes our lives. So when I look at Jesus and I see him doing things that were countercultural, I see him approaching the unapproachable, I see him dining with the undesirable, and him all the time bringing light into those scenarios. People that maybe didn't have a lot of hope, people that maybe didn't have a lot of friends, and Jesus did more than be their friend. He brought hope to their lives. This is the kind of love that we need to live with. Jesus abandoned a throne in heaven where everything really is perfect. And he came into a world that is absolutely imperfect, that has lots of pain, lots of heartache. He faced every temptation that people face. He denied every temptation. He went to death on a cross. Before that, a terrible beating. Even to the point of taking on your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world, died, was put in a tomb, and then God raised him from the dead 3 days later. This is the love that we have. He laid down his life for us. Mark 10:45 says, this is the record of Mark earlier who is recording the words and message of Jesus. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man, that is Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, if John is telling us, guys, if we've gone from death to life, then we'll love each other. And if we pattern our love after the love of Jesus, then we're going to realize that we are here to serve and not to be served. Right? You were given an assignment. We were all given an assignment last week. And that assignment was to encourage someone, right? Reach out to them either with a text or a phone call or flowers or whatever it was. And if you think, oh, I didn't do that because I didn't take my phone out when the pastor told me to take my phone out and put it in my phone. That's supposed to be funny, right? No, all right. If you forgot, it's okay. This week is another week. You can do that. Encourage somebody. We are here to serve and not be served. We're to serve. He came to give his life for the ransom for many. And we are to give our lives away for the people around us, just like Jesus did. Verse 17 and 18. This is what that love looks like, worked out in the lives of God's people. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion for him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. So here's the tangible part. John is not saying you should have this idea of love. He's not saying that, you know, when you get together, you should talk about loving each other and you should have conversations about it. And in fact, somebody should share some really inspirational words about loving each other. And then what you do is you say amen and you go and you have lunch and then you just get on about your week. John is talking about when he says we got to love each other, we must have tangible acts of love. Tangible acts of love. In the book of Acts, which is the record that we have, that what we call, sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles, those that were around Jesus and God used them to launch the church. Other commentators and scholars say this is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. When God gave His Holy Spirit to His people, He imparted His Spirit on His people. Remember last week? To teach them, to remind them, and to enable them to live a life that He wanted them to live. And in the birth of what we call the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, we see people that were selling property, they were selling this, they were selling that, in order that the needs of the poor around them, in their midst, could be met, so that no one was in need. We see this, we have biblical examples of this, we see Jesus command us of this. And there was a commentator, Gary M. Burge, who said, when he talked about the original language here, verses 17 and 18. Because there's two words used here. There's bios and there's zoe. And bios is the tangible things of life. And he says, if we have the tangible things of life, if we have resources that we can meet the needs of people when we are confronted with need, then we need to do that. Here's his comment on this. He says, if we possess life, that is bios, of the world, material goods, and refuse to share by shutting down our feelings for those in need, we are not giving life, that is zoe, spiritual life, to those who are suffering. He said, worldly bios can interfere with spiritual zoe. Now that's, again, two Greek terms. He said, our love of and our holding on to the things, the goods, the things that we have, can really get in the way of us giving spiritual life to somebody, because it's really not about giving them the coat or giving them the gift card or giving them the money. It is about breathing life and hope into them. And this bio thing is the avenue for that. This is the kind of love that John's talking about. This is the challenge that we receive. Love that fails to take the form of action on behalf of others is nothing more than religious rhetoric. One more time. Love that fails to take the form of action on behalf of others is nothing more than religious rhetoric. You know, I don't pretend to know everything about the generations. Like, this generation is defined by this, and this generation is defined by that. However, what I do know is what the statistics are telling us. Statistics in North America are telling us as the church that as students grow up and maybe they come to church with you, their parents or their grandparents, that as they grow up and they're in the church, they're in the church, they're in the church, they're in a youth group, and then they graduate high school. You know what happens in recent history? They say, you know what, I've heard that, but it's time for me to go do my own thing, and they don't stay in the local church, whether it's when they go to university or whatever it is. And you know, Southlands, I wonder if this is because love that fails to take the form of action on behalf of others is nothing more than religious rhetoric. Do they hear a lot of religious rhetoric from us and not see a lot of outworking of the love that we talk about, of the community that we talk about? Now, students, I acknowledge I'm not trying to talk about you while you're in the room and not acknowledge you that you're in the room, okay? But you need to know that we want you to experience the real work of faith in this world, the real work of God. And we have to model it. And, you know, you can help us by modeling it as well, so that we learn from you. We don't need religious rhetoric. We need God at work in this world, and we need to join Him in it. God is eager for His community. John is eager, and God is eager for His community to exhibit visible signs of love. This is the bottom line of this passage. Verse 19. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth, and will reassure our hearts before Him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, our God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. You see, there comes a time, and a lot of us, most of us, all of us, that we get to this kind of self-examination phase, and again, it's partly the lies of the enemy that whisper into our ear, and it's also just that, man, I don't know. I've always thought God saved me. I've always thought God, it can overcome all things, but I'm really not feeling like I'm there anymore. I'm not feeling like I'm doing this thing. It's a self-incriminating doubt that begins to trickle in, and then it swamps us all of a sudden. And John offers three strategies here in the next few verses to help us with that. Because he says, this is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. So you see, God is impressing upon John. He knows this is what my people go through. They're going to go through those times of self-doubt. So you need to give them some hope here, because I am greater than those doubts. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him, because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus and love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, and He in him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. So here's the deal. We can be assured because of faith in Jesus. That is our assurance. We can be assured because of faith in Jesus. That means that the confidence of our faith, it's not anchored in our church. That is, the people of God around us. Now, can the church help us, and should the church help us, encourage us? Yes. Can the church help pray for us in times of doubt? Yes. That is the role of the church. But our ultimate confidence of our faith is not anchored in the church, it's not anchored in our friends, it's not anchored in the leadership of the church, it's not anchored in the fact that, you know, man, this is my spiritual parent. And if that sounds weird to you, like, I'm really sorry. What we mean by that is that this is the person that shared the hope of Jesus with me, and I became a child of God through them sharing His truth with me, and God changed my life. And so you have this respect and love for them, and that's a good thing. And our hope can't be anchored in them. We can't ride anybody's coattails. Faith in Jesus. It's one of the strategies that can bring assurance of our standing with God and with each other. Number two, be obedient and do what Jesus approves. This means that we do concrete acts of love for others that are spontaneous and driven by the love of Jesus Himself. Right? It's okay to plan. Like, again, go back, put the thing in your phone calendar to encourage somebody at 10 a.m. on Wednesday, whatever it is. That's good. That's great. And it's also characterized by these spontaneous acts of when I see a need or I see an opportunity or God impresses upon me to encourage or help someone, then I follow through and I do that. These acts are unexpected and yet completely reflective of the love we see in Jesus, as verse 16 reminds us, that He laid down His life for us. So we follow that example. We give ourselves away. Number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, the one who keeps His commands remains in Him and He in him. And the way we know He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given to us or in us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Assurance of faith is not born from merely vigorously working to obey Jesus and having correct beliefs about Him or in Him. It is born out of an interior life, what the Greek reflects as Zoe. You see, Christ lives in us by the Spirit that He gave to us. There was a Sunday school class where they were going through the Ten Commandments. And they were talking about honoring your mother and father, and you know, what does that look like? How do we do that? And this is a Sunday school teacher teaching some young children. And then the Sunday school teacher just thought, you know, I want to ask you guys, is there anything in the Bible that lets us know about loving our brothers and sisters too? And one little boy, without missing a beat, piped up and said, "Thou shalt not kill." Right? Because we've seen siblings fight. And we've seen the tension. And then what happens when somebody else picks on that sibling? What we hope happens when somebody picks on that sibling. They don't join in, but they come to their sibling's aid, right? Or if you say something bad about your mom, you would never do this, but if you said something bad about your mom and then somebody else chimed in, you're like, whoa, 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 like, wait a minute, that's my mom. You cannot say anything about my mom. So we have these relationships that we dearly love, and I hope that you have some relationships in Southwinds Church that you dearly love. We're a community. And John is addressing the fact that we're a community, that one, there's an enemy that wants to fragment this community, and we're imperfect people, and fragmentations can come in this community if we're not vigilant to say, if I am born of Jesus, I love with His love, and I must work against fragmentation in my church family. I got to be part of that solution, not part of that problem. And you know, we're not perfect. So whenever we do something that is part of that problem, that I cause something that fragments some form of community here, that I take ownership and responsibility of it, and I go to the person and I say, I am sorry. And remember, what's the word that never follows I'm sorry? Anybody remember? But. Exactly. But never follows that. Because when we say, I'm sorry, but, it erases everything that came before but. And then we get to really what we want to say. But you can really get on my last nerve. But that was a real bonehead mistake that you made. No. I'm sorry that I said something that hurt you. I'm sorry. Whatever. John is reaching out to the community of people that he was writing to. And God preserved this, His word, for all eternity. Because this is something His people need to be aware of, something His people need to reflect. Not enough for us to be aware of it. We have to be it. And when we get to those times of self-doubt, we have to remember, lean on faith in Jesus. Do the things that please Him, that honor Him. And remember that we are filled with God's Holy Spirit. That this is the assurance that I have, that I really walk in relationship to Him and with Him. And this is how it will be evidenced. We must love in word and deed, Southwinds. We can't just talk about loving and look the other way when need is surfaced. If I can meet a need, then join God in doing it. If you can meet a need, then join God in meeting it. This is the teaching of God's Word. We want you to let you know also that as our annual general meeting approaches, now this is our annual family meeting, because we say we are what? Faith, family, and friends, right? And so every year, we have a meeting at the end of October where we do things like we affirm a budget and we affirm financials. And that sounds super exciting to most of you. I know that. Like, can't wait, right? We also do things like affirm different offices in the church. And when people are rotating off of leadership and then someone's coming on to leadership at Southwinds Church, and we want to make sure that we know that so we can pray for them. We call it an annual family meeting because what we discuss there matters. And one of the things that we really want to do a better job of this year is celebrate. We want to celebrate what God has done in the last year. And so we're asking you. We have paper copies right over here on these side tables. We are going to be sending out, Kinsey has prepared stuff for social media. She's prepared an email. There's going to be a survey monkey that comes out. And I know that's the other thing that you can't wait to do when you get home is fill out a survey. I know it. You're so excited. Can I promise you it's one question? It is one question that we are asking you to answer. And here it is. I think you guys have it. Should be a slide down there. Yep, you got it. Good. How has your experience in Southwinds Church grown your faith this year? That's it. Now you need to know, there's no pressure to answer this, and we want to provide an outlet for you to answer this. Again, there's paper copies over there on the side tables. You can click on the link for the survey when it comes. You can write your name on that survey, or you cannot write your name on that survey. Really, if you want to remain anonymous, no problem. We want to make sure that we're celebrating with you the things that God is doing in you. Isn't that the point of church? Is for God to work in and through the lives of His people? That's the point of church. To come here and be encouraged, to come here and be challenged, to come here and be hopefully inspired by His truth, and then to be sent out into the world to be an agent of righteousness. That is the point of God's church. So we want to ask you, how has your experience in Southwinds Church grown your faith this year? You can share one thing, you can share 10 things, it doesn't matter. But we would ask you, share. And we will not share it without your permission, just so you know. Okay? Exactly. All right. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. Southwinds, we are meant to love God and love each other. We are meant to be used by God to bring community and fight against the fragmentation of that community, of the body of Jesus, of the people of God. Let's take that reminder, let's take that challenge, and not let it just be a reminder, not let it just remain a challenge. Let's let it affect and infect our lives so it will affect and infect the people around us.